we need to be reminded that He is the God of miracles. And I remind you that last Sunday, Easter Sunday, Tommy Lee repeated a quote that went something like this: if the resurrection of Jesus did not happen, then nothing else matters. If it did, in fact, happen, nothing else matters. So why not continue talking about the God of miracles? Let's continue thinking about and talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'll begin by taking us back to 1964. Hello, darkness, my old friend. I've come to talk with you again. Some of you might recall Paul Simon's lament over the darkness in a falling world. And he captured that in his song, The Sounds of Silence. Yet our tendency is to pretend that personal darkness doesn't exist. When asked, hey, how are you doing? Our default reaction is to skirt and to spin in order to give the impression that we're more resilient than we really are or spiritually mature. The problem with that is that sick people don't get better by pretending they're not sick. And lost people don't get found pretending they're not lost. That's one of the striking features in the Psalms. They keep us honest about life. There in the Psalms, we find the grit of life in a dark world, the crying out, the questioning the goodness and the godness of God. There's no pretending in the Psalms. But there we also discover life and hope. Measures of redemption and restoration, justice and praise and comfort, themes which speak beyond themselves to the implications of the resurrection. Even our psalm this past week that you found in Cultivate. Tommy used that psalm this morning in leading us in our prayer of adoration and praise, Psalm 140. It too follows this same pattern, this same honest pattern, beginning with darkness and struggle and evil, and ending with this: I know the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted, justice for the needy. The righteous shall give thanks to your name, and the upright dwell in your presence. Into our darkness, the living God shows up and shows out for his people. And that, my friends, changes everything. And that's exactly what Mary Magdalene discovered at the empty tomb. There at the empty tomb, Jesus poses another one of his questions, a favorite subject of mine, you know, the questions that Jesus asked. Striking questions, revealing questions, even uttered as the last words at the cross. But what about the first words after the cross? What about the first words at the empty tomb? Let's stand and read those words. John chapter 20. We'll be reading the first 18 verses. The chapter begins like this. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the tomb had been taken, the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb, both of them running together. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first, and stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there. But he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and the other at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have yet to ascend to my Father. But go to your brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciple, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Well, thus ends the reading of God's holy word. May grace be to you and peace from he who was and is to come. Amen. You may be seated. Why are you weeping? That's the question asked of Mary. Mary of Magdala. Her name means strong tower. And so she was. She was the last at the cross, first at the tomb, and the first person to whom Jesus spoke to after the resurrection. Some have supposed falsely that she was a prostitute, but the scriptures never identify her in such a way, only that she was a woman from whom seven demons were cast out by Jesus. The true story of Mary Magdalene is simpler, more beautiful and more important, encouraging to us how Jesus loves to show up and to show out among the broken of this world. Now, if you're a male here this morning, you may be tempted this morning to check out, thinking to yourself, what has this got to do with any of us men? Well, the answer may depend upon how you read the question and where you place the grammatical emphasis. For example, why are you weeping? Might address the stuck, who can't move forward because of real pain and loss. Why are you weeping? Might speak to the blind, who can't see because they're looking in the wrong places. Why are you weeping? Such an emphasis might address the seeker. Very personal, who find themselves on the outside looking in or looking for something in all the wrong places. So this passage, this question, hits all of us, men, women, young people, old people, in one of these ways, because all of us live lives at some point where we're stuck and blind and seeking. So let's consider the story. You have an outline in your sermon notes. The outline is based on the grammatical emphasis. Why are you weeping? Mary's story is about the stuck, about love and loss. The truth of the matter, in all the falsehoods about Mary Magdalene, is that she was in love with Jesus. How do we know this? Well, by her actions, the way the chapter opens up in verse 1. Get to the tomb, hurry, as early and as quickly as possible. And once there, seeing the stone that had been rolled away, she ran immediately to tell the disciples. And that's in verses 2 through 8. But then what happens? Look at verse 10 and 11. What a contrast. While most read the story with all the attention focused on the disciples, so these two especially, and Peter, most importantly, what must Peter have been thinking? What must he have been feeling? That's not the emphasis for the Apostle John. Look again at verse 11. But Mary, John punctuates Mary, left alone in the darkness, the sounds of silence, stuck with only her grief and pain. The disciples, they went on back home, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. Yes, I can hear some of the women snickering right now. Yep, just like a man. Weeping? Yes, because of a broken heart. She had witnessed the crucifixion. She had watched the mother of Jesus crumple and fall into John's arms, a hasty burial in a borrowed tomb as if to cover over this tragedy. She had lost the love of her life, her dearest friend, and now it seems like somebody's robbed the grave. Her words, love's words, verse 13, were bitter. They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where he is. So when she meets the man whom she mistakes as the gardener, she says what? In verse 15, sir, have you carried him away? Tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him back. Think about it. Weeping for 3 days, sleepless and spent. She had been out at the tomb back and forth probably several times. Wanted to give Jesus a proper burial. At some point, Luke adds, carrying probably 100 pounds of embalming spices. James Boyce says, and here's Mary, even without thinking, offering to carry back the body of Jesus, plus the anointments, that surely would go beyond the strength of any woman. Here is love, offering to do the impossible as love always does. But Jesus is dead, and Mary is weeping. Life in a fallen world, you can identify. God created you with the capacity to rightly feel love and loss, rightly. He created your tear ducts. But when it comes to our capacities, either for laughter or tears, we're like a guitar out of tune. The gospel is about getting to the whole person, redeeming the whole of humanity, not just some spiritual part of you. It's not about making you less human, but more human, and fully alive, renewed and retuned to feel rightly and deeply rightly, yet without getting stuck there. Mary seems stuck, and Jesus wants to explore this. So he says, why are you weeping? It's quite stunning to read here and to think about how Jesus meets Mary in her suffering. But the thing is, according to verse 14, she didn't realize it was Jesus. Mary's story is about the blind. While she didn't recognize Jesus, she did hear his question. Why are you weeping? Who are you seeking? The simple answer, of course, is she was looking for him, right? And now that he was missing, she wanted to know where he was. But maybe theologian Leslie Newbigin is right when he says the Apostle John includes this unique moment where he leads us from the empty tomb to the meaning of the resurrection. Mary was looking for life and love, the only life and love that she had ever experienced, in the wrong place. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Luke adds to the conversation. Mary was not looking for a living Lord, but a dead corpse. Blind, so fixated and in love with only a memory of a Jesus she once knew, thinking that all must be right in his bodily presence and all must be wrong in his bodily absence. But blind to the necessity of the cross, where sin and death must be swallowed up in victory. Blind to the power of the resurrection, that just as Christ had the power to lay down his life, he also had the power to take it back up again. Blind to the reality of the resurrection, that just as he lives, so too we might walk in newness of life. Blind to the advantage of the ascension, in which he would now come and be with us and among us and in us in unimaginable dimensions by the presence of the Holy Spirit, and through which we would no longer be simply subjects and students, but sons and daughters, brothers and sisters. He says, I'm going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. That's what he says to Mary. This is the message she is to take back to the other disciple. Not the same message as in Matthew, where the message was, tell them that Jesus is risen and I will meet them in Galilee. Wow, that's marching instructions for the apostolic mission. No, Mary's message here is about the implications of the resurrection for the entire world. Had she so quickly forgotten all that Jesus had taught her? All the promises of the resurrection. We too, Christian or not this morning, we too experience similar kinds of blindness. Looking but not finding what we're looking for, because we're looking in the wrong places. Blinded by our substitutes and false saviors that somehow will give us a pulse, connection and love. Blinded by our images and icons that somehow give us some transcendent meaning. Blinded by our theological systems and rules that assure us of a safe, manageable God and a manageable life. Blinded by our desire to be accepted by the world that gives us some kind of sense of belonging or significance. Like Mary, looking for love and life among the dead. Where is it? Huh? Something's been taken. It's not here. It's not there. And right there, Jesus confronts Mary with his living presence and ask her this question, the question that literally exposes her darkest fears and yet her deepest hopes. And the question still searches hearts even today when you hear it. Who is it? What is it you are looking for? Even weeping. Are you looking for a lover? A savior? A friend? Author John Eldridge, in his book for men called Wild at Heart, suggests that all men are looking to find a battle to fight, a beauty to rescue, and an adventure to live. In his sequel book for women, he counters that women are about a battle fought for her, a beauty to unveil, and an irreplaceable role. Now, while I might not endorse everything that John Eldridge writes, what he's saying is this, that deep down in our core, we are all looking for a love and a mission and a future. Real life. And Jesus, I'm here to say, is all that and much, much more. Did he not say, the thief comes in the night only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they might have life and have that life more abundantly. But you will not find him among the dead. According to the Apostle Paul, who writes in Revelation 1, we read it earlier, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. A long robe and a golden sash, hair like white wool, eyes aflame as fire, feet shining like bronze, his voice the sound of roaring waters, in his hand the seven stars, and from his mouth a two-edged sword. And when I saw him, John says, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand and said, what? Fear not. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys. It's all or nothing, my friends. The claim that Jesus died and came back to life is either a complete hoax or it's the history's greatest truth. Are you stuck? Are you blind? Weeping for and seeking the wrong things? Or maybe seeking the right thing in the wrong places? Whoa, Rick, preacher man, you're getting a little personal there. That's because Jesus gets personal. Why are you weeping? You hear that emphasis? Mary's story is personal. It's about the seeker. So that you and I might see how stuck and blind and now the seeker, we might see how they are all brought full circle to where? To the living Lord Jesus, to the words of Jesus, to the words of life. You seek and you will be found. Mary did not seek or remain uncertain for long. She found Jesus almost as soon as she began to look. In fact, she didn't have to find him. He found her. There's a story that is told about a mother who once lost a little boy at an amusement park. She was paying for the cotton candy, and in a moment's time, her son vanished. She looked this way, and she looked that way. He was nowhere. She ran through the park calling his name with a lump in her throat, tears in her eyes. 20 minutes later, she found her little boy sitting on a park bench next to a kindly old man, happily munching on a bag of popcorn. Hi, Mommy, he said. You were lost. Who was lost? Who was found? Mary Magdalene was seeking, looking for Jesus, but she was the one lost, alone in the world with a broken heart, lost in her grief and in her sins. It was Jesus that did the finding. He came calling, first woman, and then by name, verse 16. Mary, A recent post I read on Facebook goes like this. Satan knows your name but calls you by your sin. Jesus knows your sin but calls you by your name. Did not Jesus once himself describe himself as the good shepherd who calls his own sheep by name? And what? His sheep follow him because they hear his voice. Mary must have been one of Jesus' sheep because when he called her name, she knew his voice. That's grace, my friends. That's gospel. What about you? Do you hear him calling your name? Well, let's wrap this up. Why are you weeping? It's the questions that make all the difference in life. Questions that make you pause, make you reflect. They prod and they push and they probe until we respond. It's not about finding a bigger you or even a better you. It's about finding a bigger Jesus, or being found, rather, by a bigger Jesus. As if you didn't know that's what you always really wanted. But now you do. That's Mary's story. What's your story? Jesus woos us in our love and loss that we might be led to the Savior. Jesus shocks us in our blindness that we might see him, but not where you might think. Jesus gets personal in seeking you out that you might be found. But oh, in the words of C.S. Lewis that I quoted at the top of your notes, it's always shocking to meet life where we thought we were alone. Supposing we really found him. We never meant to do that. Worse still, supposing he found us. Jesus says, "Fear not, even among the sounds of silence. Fear not, for I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys." Keys liberating from darkness into light, from death to life. But you will not find him, nor will we be free, unless we are found by him. Even seeking at the empty tomb. For if the resurrection of Jesus did not happen, nothing else matters. But if it in fact did happen, nothing else matters. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, oh, how the resurrection of your dear Son changes everything. And we would declare very honestly this morning that yes, Lord, we have been one among many stuck and blind and seeking. Oh, that you would find us this morning seeking at the empty tomb. And as a result, nothing else matters. Lord, come, open our eyes by your Spirit. May we leave here different than when we arrived. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.